I wonder if you've come across something called the Sunday Assembly. This is something which claims to be a godless church. They've been growing over the last few years, and they like to gather together, and they have some singing of famous, well-known pop songs. They usually share a reading, which is a piece of poetry, and they often have a comedy preach, if you like. I mean, a comic or a comedian will come and challenge people to live better, help often, and wonder more. And they're growing, as you can see there. That looks like a little bit of Queen that they're singing. And you get the idea of these people crying out for something, desiring something, and then you wonder what it is that they will find in this assembly. Well, they have a lovely, positive motto: live better, help often, wonder more. But I do wonder if a famous pop song, a lovely bit of poetry, and a speaker who is a gifted and talented person who can make you laugh is going to see you through real times of trial and trouble and difficulty and help you perhaps even face death. Well, they're out there, and I wonder if we are challenged by that. Are you encouraged by that? Does it make you think, do you know what, there are some people out there looking for something to be a part of? That's the way I've seen that. And I think that the biblical picture, God's picture of his people, the church, is something far greater and far more attractive and should be shown to these people. And I believe God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will draw people in to a body that is infinitely more wonderful, fantastically more encouraging, and fantastically more helpful for the future. So I believe people are crying out for a true demonstration of community with common purpose, but they do not see it or find it in the church. And there's my next question. Why do they not see it or find it in the church? Has something gone wrong with the church? Are we not a very good church? These are the questions that I think ought to bounce through our minds as we see and read of these things in the news. Are you aware of the stereotype of the church that many people have in the world? I think that's one of the biggest problems we face. I think if we want to do evangelism and take the gospel out there, one of the things is we've got to get past the fact, oh, you're from that church, bang, and the door closes in your face. That's built on a stereotype. I have been told by someone that an assembly of local business people is my church now, by someone who had moved on from attending church. Certainly don't think we'll achieve anything by asking the world what the church should be like and changing the church, because if we ask 100 people, I reckon we'll get 100 slightly different answers, and then which one do you pick? Now, I think if we do anything, we must come back to the Word and ask God what the church should be like. Then again, there are Fresh Expressions movement, Messy Church and the like. They're great works. They've got the best intentions of reaching out to people. But I think they make a slight headache for us when they call themselves church. And they're not. Great evangelism. Call it evangelism. Let's go out and reach some people. But let's not confuse the issue and say if you come once in a month or once in every 3 months to a craft thing with a little story, you're coming to church, you're part of the church. I've heard that on the streets of this town. Let's spell out what the Bible says. Let's be what the Bible says. Let's look now at what the Bible says. And for those of you who are guests or visitors, I apologize that the sermon this morning is structured on our statement of faith. We are deliberately doing that for a time. We're focusing on our statement of faith, and it's the focus of our home groups as well. And I remind you, those of you who are here this week, we have home groups this week, not on this subject. You'll have to go back and listen to the sermon on salvation a few weeks ago. This subject comes up in a week or two's time. But let's see what our statement of faith says about the church. It says this: the universal church is the body of which Christ is the head, and to which all who are saved belong. It's made visible in local churches, which are congregations of believers who are committed to each other for the worship of God, the preaching of the word, the administering of baptism and the Lord's Supper, for pastoral care and discipline, and for evangelism. The unity of the body of Christ is expressed within and between churches by mutual love, care, and encouragement. True fellowship between churches exists only when they are faithful to the gospel. And I think that gives us three headings, like this: the church universal, the church local, and the church united. And before we get separated from what the Bible teaches, we see all of those in the reminder of what the church was like right back at the beginning. And in Acts 2, we read that the fellowship of believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonderful signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As we think about the church in small detail, let's not forget that lovely picture of how the church was first, after Pentecost. That's what the church needs to look like. That's our goal as we consider the church universal, local, and united. If you've put a finger in Acts, come back to Ephesians. If you haven't left Ephesians, that's where we're going to be now. The first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4 speak clearly to one universal church, with Christ as her head. Notice all the times that Paul says one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father, one church. God's church is one universal church, one body. It may actually have been historically true at that time, particularly, I think, right at the beginning when the gospel came to the any particular town, there would have been one church in town. But let's not be deceived by that. The church that grew by 3,000 on the day of Pentecost would make 60 of us if they divided up into little congregations across the city or around town. It could have divided on that day, but it stays together to show us one church. In verse 4, we read part of our calling when we are saved is to become part of the local church. So the universal church is made up of all believers. The moment you're saved, you become a member. It's not a choice. You didn't have to sign your name on the dotted line, or rather, you did find out your name was on the dotted line when you became a believer, because your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life since before time began. So the universal church is every believer. Sadly, because we live in a sin-struck world, it's not quite the same as the local church. It ought to be. It ought to be. But it isn't. The fact is, we live in a fallen world and we make mistakes. God, of course, does not. When he looks, he sees the truth. But here, as church leaders, you have to be so careful. We can do so much harm if we were to admit someone to church membership who is not saved, because we're effectively saying, you're okay. And that person perhaps isn't okay. If they're still living in their sin, we may give them the impression that they're saved. And that is a dreadful thing to do. Pray for us as leaders. Pray for us as a church. Pray carefully every time we consider someone for baptism or for membership. Despite us saying someone's a member, it doesn't make them part of the universal church. And likewise, on the other side, if somebody is a true member of the universal church and they don't become a member of the local church because they don't have the time, God calls them home before they get the opportunity or something like that, they're not out. If you're a member of the universal church, you're in, even if you're not a member of the local church. Heaven forbid we were to bar them and leave them out. That would be another tragedy, wouldn't it? But it wouldn't bar them from the universal church, because God can't make that mistake. So the universal church and the local church are not quite the same thing, even if they should be. And I really feel I must pause here at this point and speak very clearly to someone who may be unsure about where they stand in the universal church, in God's church. It's the most important matter you can ever consider, and I would challenge you to think of it this morning. In the book Romans, we find a series of verses that show the way to being a member of the universal church. We've gone past that. And here's the first of them. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we understand that all of us are born dead in our transgressions and sins. We're lost. We're separated from God. In chapter 6 and verse 23, we find that God demands a very stiff penalty for any and all sin, because he is perfect and holy and righteous. Sin cannot have anything to do with God and cannot be part of heaven. So he must rightly and properly, justly condemn those who are sinners and condemn sin. And sin results in death, we're told. Separation from God eternally if nothing happens. But in chapter 5 and verse 8 we find a wonderful verse. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for sinners through his death on the cross. And those who therefore trust in Christ don't have to pay the penalty themselves, for Christ has paid it for them. And all we have to do, chapter 10 and verses 8 to 10, is believe. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Declare this to be true, and we will be saved. Well, those first three steps have happened in the past. We were all born dead in transgression and sin. God is a just judge and will judge sin. In the past, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sinners on the cross. The question is the last one, really. Do you today confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you today believe that God raised him from the dead? If you do, then Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 is appropriate. On the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Is Jesus Christ your Saviour? You're a member of the universal church if you have. And it is a fantastic truth. And all that we've sung of this morning is what you can hope for. We must come back to the church to which we belong if we are saved, the universal church. The Bible uses a number of pictures to describe the church. We've thought of some of them this morning. We haven't talked about the vine or the bride, but we have talked about a body. There are others, the holy priesthood, the harvest. Well, we are a body, many parts linked together, working to achieve one goal. The body of Christ reveals and holds up the head and should bring people to see Christ's glory. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, just looking a bit further forward in the letter, for you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, Paul tells them. Membership in the universal church is what happens at the point you're saved. And if you're to put that into practice, I believe you should sign up with the local church in whatever way they operate. Church membership, it varies from church to church, but play your part, get involved. If that's a formal signing up, formally sign up. If that's just getting your name on, I forget what it's called in the Anglican Church, the electoral register or something like that, right, or the parochial register, just sign up, do what is required by the local church and be a part and be involved and declare publicly to the world what God knows in glory, that you're a member of the universal church. Well, let's move on to talk a bit more about that visible local church as the statement of faith is guiding us in our structure. We follow our joining the universal church by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, with joining some part or section of the local church. But what part? What section? How do you choose? What does Scripture say? Well, now we're talking about this visible local church. And here are some clues as you're looking for a church to be a part of. Is it a church that does these things? The things that are in Ephesians 4, I think that's a good summary on the screen, but if you add a difference, please stay with Ephesians 4 and not the words on the screen. But you see, the thing is that I think we've got to pick out first is what we don't find in Scripture is denominations and divisions. And we do find in the world, terribly and tragically, many denominations and many divisions. They come later in history because we live in a sin-ravaged world. If you look at the earlier letters, the book of Romans, for instance, it seems very clear that Jewish Christians and Greek Christians are together in the church. Later on, some of the writings of John suggest that there is disagreement over some of the teaching and it's necessary for one and another to be resisted. There seem to be some divisions coming in. We should be part of a local, visible church, committed to one another because, as we've read, we share one spirit, one hope, and because we belong to one universal church. But what does it mean to be committed? I think it means that we, corporately, have to come first. If one is in need, we set aside our own desires and go help. When we have contracted to meet together, then that is what we do. There are many things that would keep us from our gathering together. And I realise that this can be very pointed. So these are my personal experiences. These are the mistakes I have made in my life over being a part of the church and attending and getting involved. Time after time, I've discovered the TV had an interesting programme. And I didn't get up and go out. When I was a young man, I found that the church in the next town had a good youth group. And I went there rather than to my own church. Then I found there was somebody very difficult to get on with. And time after time, if I knew they were there, I just didn't go. I think it might equally as bad the times when I sat on the other side of the church and never made any effort to patch things up. And then there was the occasion when the minister wouldn't wear a tie. You are meant to laugh at that one. There are a myriad of temptations that if we succumb to them can and will drive a wedge between us and others in the church and damage the church. Look, record the TV program. Okay? Get involved and change the youth work or go to both. Sort out your own reaction to that difficult person and make an effort to rebuild the relationship. And ask your pastor about ties. Maybe he just finds them uncomfortable in the heat of summer. Our culture says, choose what you like. The Bible says, come together and be one. In generations past, it was assumed that the whole family would be at the morning meeting. Parents would take turns at other meetings. We don't do that today. I think that's a great challenge to the church because we've got an old style of some meetings and we've got a new practice. We've got to talk about this, folks. Because it damages our witness if we're half-hearted or appear to be half-hearted, even if we're not half-hearted. There's conversations that need to be had about our commitment. Ephesians 4, 7-13 has this list of things that are on the screen. These are the marks of what we do together. These are what points us out to the world. The grace-given gifts that we have been given need to be used for worship, for teaching, for evangelism, for equipping and building up others in works, in faith, and in unity. Worship and preaching, that was the main emphasis of the early church. Think of the lame man healed in Acts 3, or Peter and Stephen as they speak. Their goal is to worship God and proclaim Jesus Christ. The priority of preaching as the means the church uses to communicate is also an absolute. Romans 10 says, doesn't it? Faith comes by hearing. And as you look down through the ages, preaching is the only universally applicable means of communication. Universally applicable. Now, we live in a wonderful age where most of us read and write, and we have access to the internet. There are so many other ways we can communicate. But in times past, when the Bible is not translated, even in times today, when the Bible is not translated into somebody's heart language, what that person needs is someone who knows the word and knows their language and can stand up and preach. That's why preaching has a priority in the life of the church. That's why I would encourage you here if you feel the gift, if God has given you the ability to stand up and explain something, please don't waste it on that comic turn that we had at the beginning. Learn the Bible. Stand up, speak the truth in every language God has given you to speak. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We'll deal with those in more detail in the weeks ahead, but these are the things that the church gathers together to do. The church is the same. We have a specific focus, specific jobs. We live together to fulfill these things. These marks are important. Now, it's not impossible to be the church if we only do some of them. But the challenge of Scripture is to be God's church and to be a true representation of God's church is to do all of them and to do all of them equally. So we don't elevate preaching, however important it is, over gathering together or gathering together over preaching. We don't elevate either of those over pastoral care and discipline and evangelism. These are all the marks of the church, and together we must be doing all of them for the glory of God. For if we don't, what do we read? We will be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness of men. It's so easy as a church to get a one-track mind and then get blown off course. I'm sure in your experience you've come across churches which don't evangelize or give up preaching and this or that. They're very poor at pastoral care. They get people in through the door, but they're heading out the back just as fast because they don't feel loved. There are all of these things must be brought together as an expression of our oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we must move swiftly on. I would love to stop there and say more. I think there might even be a sermon series there on each of these things in the life of the church. But let's take our last sentence. We've commented already on how the unity of the local church is important and how we should come together and not neglect meeting together. It's actually an explicit command in Scripture. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we must not neglect this corporate meeting. But we read also that we must be one church outside this fellowship. We must be a picture of unity. We can be. How is that possible? Should we and when shouldn't we? The statement of faith very clearly says it is possible, so does Scripture. But it also limits that possibility. The unity of the body of Christ is expressed within and between churches by mutual love, care and encouragement. That's great, that's what we should be doing. But true fellowship between churches exists only where they are faithful to the gospel. So the limit is the same limit as Scripture applies. If we have the gospel, and if we preach the gospel, we should team up. We should have some unity. We should be able to work together. If someone's not preaching the gospel, we should work with them and understand. Sorry, we should work to help them understand what the true gospel is. And if they won't change, or if we realize that we're wrong and we needed to change, we might come together. But if they won't, and the gospel is not being preached, then how can we share together? These days, I don't think we can just trust the name Christian. These days, I don't think we can even just trust the name evangelical or gospel. It's very difficult in that myriad of what is out there in the world. So we need to look at our basis of faith. We need to understand what we believe, and we need to talk to people about what they believe and what gospel they will be proclaiming. I'd like to draw your attention to a little booklet that we put together some time ago. Oh, that's the wrong one. Talk about planning. Who can we team up with? We drew that together a while back to help us explore this whole issue. I'm not going to go on in great detail about that now, but if you want to read a little bit more about that, it's your homework for this week. Take a copy of the book and have a read and a think about who we can team up with and how we can share and how we can protect the gospel. Because if it's a tragedy, if the elders here make a mistake and admit one who is not saved and give them the impression that they are, or reject one who is saved and give them a shake in their assurance, how much more tragic is it if there is a whole church of people who believe they are saved and yet have no true gospel? Or worse yet, are made to be pariahs and shut out when they're true believers. And there could be gospel unity. These are mistakes we must think deeply over and pray over. Well, let me end by returning to the church and perhaps painting a picture, if I can, with my meagre words of Mr. or Mrs. Christian. I'm going to speak in the generic he, and forgive me for that. Mr. Christian rarely says anything about the church because his actions speak for him. Everyone in town knows him to be a committed Christian and a committed member at the Free Church. Sunday's a different day. There's no washing on the line, and there are often people around for lunch enjoying a relaxing day together, talking about the things of God. In the week, he doesn't seem to have any spare time, but he's always got time for you. And he's kind and courteous. He's happy to drive and offer a lift or help people out in other ways. Every conversation seems to include a comment or a compliment to inquire after you and be interested in how he can help or pray for you. And whenever the church comes up, he's always so positive about how he is helped and how God has the glory. And every time the church comes up, he'll invite you to come along to something or other. Well, may we all have lives like that, that live and declare the fact that we're part of the universal church, the fact that we're part of the local church, and the fact that we have unity in the church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the challenge of your word, for your word is truth. We ask that you would make it real to us now. If there's anything that's been said that is wrong, Father, drive it from our thoughts faster than we can even realize it. But what is true and what is right, God, Spirit, will you please apply this to us now? Challenge our thinking. Create a passion in our hearts for one another, and for your gospel, and for the world. Enable us to draw together, to love one another, to live for one another, and together to become more like Christ and witness him to the world. Unite us, Father, in your love and grace. Empower us to do your bidding, to do your work. And may we be a church who really does reveal our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal the hope we have in him. Reveal God, the Holy Spirit at work in us, in all we say and do. Amen.